We're in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, and we were working through that verses 11 through 25, but we didn't get as far as I would like to have gotten last week, so we will start again. But let me just bring to your remembrance that we talked about church discipline, that it should be carried out with love and respect and with a view towards repentance and restoration. So we should always show the love, right, Randy? Amen. Show the love. Widows should be cared for by the church. If they have no other means, no living relatives, no other income that they can depend on to meet their needs, Lord, then the church will be responsible. Relatives who will not accept responsibility should be disciplined by the church. Now, we can't discipline non-believers, can we? But if we know that it's a believing family and they're not helping their widow, then we can make contact and remind them that they have a responsibility. Remind them with love. Young widows still able to bear children should remarry and create a family if that's their goal. They want to remarry. They should be allowed to. And this should all be carried out to prevent Satan from using widows to his advantage. So that's why we would do it. For the love of Christ and then the love of the widow. So verse 11 says, "But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith." Well, they have, if they're wanting the church to support them, they've made a, in fact, I don't know if many of you know this, I don't even remember if we talked about it, but back then they would ask them to take an oath, a vow, that they would be faithful to the church and remain chaste and, you know, not have a relationship. Well, they found out pretty quickly that that became a problem, because young widows were, they still had emotions. They still wanted to have relationships. So then they would have to talk to them and counsel them and let them go and do that, right? Because you don't want them to be in sin. If you make an oath and you don't keep it, there you are, you're in sin. And I suppose if the person you made the oath to will release you from it, then you can be okay. I mean, that's the way I would think, since they were allowing them to do that. But nonetheless, that's why they didn't want to help the youngest widows, because they knew they still had feelings. And then drop down to verse 13. "Besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside to Satan." That means they're doing things that are sinful things, not appropriate to God. God would frown on those things. And so he's saying that here's another problem with younger widows. They're not as responsible as the older widows. And they get into things they ought not be getting into. They cause problems. They talk about stuff they shouldn't be talking about. They become talebearers and gossips. And that creates problems for the church. That's why even today, we don't like talebearers and gossips, right? We prefer that if you have a problem with somebody, you go to that person and talk to them about it and get it worked out. And then if you can't work it out with them one-on-one, what do? You take a friend. You get somebody that can kind of be a neutral person and you talk about it and see if you can work it out that way. And then what do? If that doesn't work? You take it to the church and you let the church know what's going on. And so you can determine a proper discipline of love that way. Well, then what if that doesn't work and they don't want to agree with that? Bye. Yes, you don't let them hang around and cause problems. You ask them to leave. And by the way, if you feel like you can act appropriately, you're welcome to come back. But when you come back, show us you can act appropriately. It's all in love, right? It sometimes has to be done. In 1 Corinthians, they put a man out of the church. What did Paul tell him? Turn him over to Satan. What does that mean? It meant put him out of the church into the world and let him deal with the world. Satan controls the world. Let them discipline him. You know what happened to him? He got straightened out and came back. Yeah. So see, you need to do what the Bible says to do. Amen? Amen. All right, and then it says, verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows in their family, doesn't say that, but I guess I shouldn't say that either, huh, Ryan? And Keith? If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So if they have someone in their family that can help them, that should be done. That's the way to go with that. And then the church is freed up to help the truly on their own widows that really need help. Amen? Does that all make sense? Okay. Right, we're going to verse 17 now. And we're going to read down through verse 20, and then we're going to talk about that. So it says in verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. So, the elders are like the board of directors of the church. And you have to meet certain requirements to be a part of that board, to be considered an elder. The pastor could be viewed as the chairman of the board as he directs and moderates the elders' plans for the church. So in other words, it shouldn't be what the pastor wants and that's it. Well, if the pastor wants something and it's not appropriate for the church, then the elders need to speak up. That's the way it should work. The lead pastor and or elder bears the heaviest burden of teaching and preaching and becomes worthy of more honor as the correct preaching and teaching of the word is the core of the church. We want to make sure that we are rightly dividing the word of God. We're cutting it straight. That's why we elders went to this workshop, because we felt like it would be beneficial for us. And I believe it was. So we want to be correct in our teaching, because as the leadership goes, so goes the church. So not only should we be doing things in an appropriate and a correct manner, but if you think we're not, then you need to speak up. But speak to us. Don't speak to your buddies in the church. Speak to us. And see if you can't get some satisfaction that way. Amen? All right, good. The demands of bringing forth a word demand the lion's share of a pastor's life. You don't always see me here, but you don't always see me at my kitchen table studying either, okay? But both things are happening. This is why he is worthy of the financial support of the church, because you want him to have time to go through the word. Now, we sat with I don't know how many other pastors there today, but in our small group, there was at least one other pastor that let it be known that he works part-time and pastors. Very difficult thing to do. Because if you've got a family, then you've got to deal with family too, right? along with all the other needs of the household. So I am very appreciative of you fellow saints that help me by doing all kinds of things around here. It gives me time to focus on the Word. And I appreciate that, and I want you to know that. Okay? It's not just money. It's time. Time is the great destroyer of good intention. I'll say it that way. So most of the time of the pastor is devoted and should be devoted to the study of the Word, because he's going to present it to you. Because pastors and elders are open to the opinions and criticism of anyone in the church, accusations of misconduct should be supported by at least 2 and better 3 eyewitnesses. That is sworn firsthand knowledge. So you're not going to court and swear, but you're going to come in front of some, probably the board of elders, and you're going to tell them, yes, this is what I saw. Or no, that's not what I saw. Could go either way. But you're going to have to give firsthand knowledge. Otherwise, we're not going to hear it. When the accusations are true, then that elder should be publicly rebuked with a view to repentance. A view to repentance. That doesn't necessarily mean restoration to the office, but at least acceptance back into the fellowship. And that happens before the whole church as a warning to all. Yes. Well, the justice is that if it's true and the witness is substantiated, then some action is going to be taken because it's been substantiated. If it can't be substantiated, then it's going to have to be left alone. But what would generally happen would destroy a person's reputation.
Okay, so it has to be something pretty substantial.
Yes. Right.
So, you know, it's just, yeah, maybe 2 or 3 people saw him with me at Lowe's buying material.
Mm-hmm. So where was the failure there? The person that saw you two there didn't go.
More than one person saw him. Or
well, they didn't. Did they go to him? Did any of them go to him and say, why were you there?
They went to the pastor.
Okay, well, that's wrong. They should have went to him,
okay,
and said, "Hey, I saw you there with, and what are you doing?"
Okay.
Well, I'm just helping her with some building things.
Yeah,
I'm just helping her out around the house.
I pay him.
Right. Okay. I'm a handyman. This is what I do.
Right.
But see, whoever did that is in sin.
Okay. All right.
They're the one that's in sin. Well, first of all, I'm talking about any issue that you feel like you got to tell somebody. Even if it's just your best friend. Oh, I saw so and so down at Lowe's.
With so and so.
With so and so.
They were acting real friendly.
That's sin. That's sin. If they think there's a problem, they should go to you or him.
Okay.
That's what Scripture says.
Right?
Right? So, if you don't do that, you're in sin. Just that. It's black and white.
Deacon, you know, it just really embarrassed his wife. That's all.
Would have embarrassed her if he wasn't a deacon.
Well,
if it got back to her,
yeah,
it's going to be hurtful.
But she's like, he's in a higher position of authority where it's more discriminatory.
makes it more serious. Okay, so what's really happening? Satan is getting his foot in the door. So, I don't know what the pastor did, but...
No, it was all corrected, but...
Oh, good.
Now,
glad to hear it.
He doesn't cut the loaves with me anymore.
Well, probably a wise thing. He sends you down with a list.
Okay,
all right, very good. But that's the way it should be handled. Yes?
In cases like that, that deacon should have took another man. It's kind of hard when you never know. I mean, word gets out.
Right.
It's not good.
Would have been a wise thing. But is he going to pay somebody to hang around while he's working in the house? I don't know. He's working in somebody's house. Yeah, she's paying him to work in the house. So I don't think he's going to want to pay somebody just to hang around and make sure there's nothing going on. Yes, it is. It's sinful, yes. Okay, let's keep it serious because we got time's running and we got to keep moving, okay? All right. So that's church discipline. Now I've lost my place. Let's go to verse 21, down through 22. Paul is saying, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. The Apostle Paul is invoking the righteousness of the Father and the Son along with the holy angels of God. The elect angels are the ones that did not bail out and go with Satan. He created them, they stuck it out. And they're the holy angels of God that the church, from leadership to laity, should serve with. That doesn't make sense. Something is wrong there. The righteousness of the holy angels of God and the righteousness of the church and the righteousness from leadership to laity who serve with no favoritism or bias. So if you're going to serve in a righteous way, you cannot show favoritism or bias. You must act according to the Scripture with no prejudice. Otherwise, you take part in sin. So you need to watch what you're doing. If somebody asks you to come with them and help with a dispute, don't go in there with a preformed idea. No, you have to go in there with an open mind and listen to the facts. And then, as hard as it might be, you might have to hurt your friend's feelings. If they took you over there, well, sorry, but it's not your way. So just know that's part of it. So if you're not willing to do that, then maybe you should ask them both to go together to an elder and see if they can work it out. Try to do it in a way that's honorable to the Lord, according to the Scripture. Okay? Then it says, do not lay hands on a candidate for church leadership without thorough knowledge of their qualifications and character. The sin of a hasty ordination, making those ordaining the person complicit of misleading the church. So that's why we don't just, hey, everybody want to be an elder? Let's go. We're going to take elders today. Nope, doesn't work that way. You have to meet the qualifications, and they're laid out in Scripture. Otherwise, we become partakers, and we don't want to do that. All right, verse 23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, this came up in our teaching at our conference because there's verses in the Bible that says don't be a drinker. Do not be drunk on wine. Do not partake and this and that. But here, Paul is saying, drink a little wine. Drink a little wine in the water. Don't just drink the water. Do you know the background? Do you think they had water purification plants like we do today? No. It came from who knows where. Here's some water. Are you thirsty? Hey, take a drink. You didn't know what you were drinking. Next thing you know, you're out sick. So what did they do? They started mixing some alcoholic beverage with it so the alcohol would kill some of the parasites in there and help you to survive a little longer, right? So that was why they put the wine in there, and so your stomach wouldn't get upset. You didn't put enough in there, and you didn't keep drinking enough of it to get drunk. It was medicinal. So that's okay. Verse 23, due to the urgency of Timothy's work, the apostle urged him to sterilize the water with wine, which contained a bit of alcohol to avoid stomach problems. So it was just for medicinal purposes. Verse 24 and 25, some men's sins are clearly evident. We know that. When you see a man that's drunk, you know he's in sin. He's not supposed to be drunk. It's obvious. They're clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Their sins are not evident. It's not readily visible. And it might not come out until later. You might not know. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So somebody that's doing good, you know it. It gets around, right? You can't hide that. Paul guides Timothy by telling him that men with obvious sin need not be considered for positions in church. Judgment here is the process of the church deciding which men are qualified to serve. And it's a panel. It's not a one-person decision. Time will reveal the qualities of others to be borne out before their election or during the election process, which usually takes some time. Sometimes, even after being selected, it may come out later that there's a difficulty that will have to be dealt with. So this is also true for those who are qualified to serve by their genuine faith and unselfish service. Time bears out the truth of character. The guideline is to be fair, patient, impartial, and pure when seeking the Lord about elders. And I believe that we do that in this church. Questions and comments?
What is the, does an elder have to be a husband and one wife? Is that was a bishop?
A bishop and an elder are comparable. A bishop and an elder are comparable.
Okay.
The office is comparable.
That,
yes.
The elder should be
the husband of one wife. In other words, he's not a polygamist.
Right. That's what that means.
That's what it means. He's not a polygamist. What if he doesn't have a wife at all?
Well, that's even better, probably.
He can still serve, right? It doesn't eliminate him. It's just saying if he's going to be married, he should only be married to one woman.
You can't be a Mormon.
It didn't mean that he was divorced, is what I'm saying. That he was the husband of one wife, does that necessarily mean divorce?
You have to look at the circumstances
Okay. And
time
Okay. And
what's happened. I mean, you have to consider all that.
Okay.
If it's somebody that just got divorced, I mean, you might not want to get involved with that.
No.
But somebody that's been divorced for a number of years, I mean a good number of years, then you would look at the way they live their life, the way they're active in the church, the way they carry themselves, the things they say, their faithfulness to the church and to the scriptures. You know, you consider all of that. So it doesn't necessarily eliminate a person. Yes.
Thank you.
Absolutely, Ryan.
The qualification has more to do with the man's character. Divorce, what is his character?
Look at their character. A divorced person. Character.
Frequently, divorce is a different kind of character.
Right. Exactly. So you look at those things. Yes.
For instance, is he divorced because his wife is on?
Well, then you have to get into almost an investigative thing.
Yeah.
Which I don't think we really want to do that. I think if you look at and consider other characteristics of the character of the person, you can come to a conclusion without having to go hunt up the woman, you know, and get her side of the story. Which would only be fair, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. So, go on the evidence you have at hand. And besides, you're only getting the testimony of one other person then. So you're still required to have at least two, and you should have three. So now you got to go find some other people that knew them while they were married. I don't think we need to go to that. I think we can tell by the current character and actions of the person. Can we agree on that?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Thank you. All right. Well, I thank you for your patience tonight. Next week we will, I don't know if we'll finish it, but we'll come close to it. 1 Timothy. So I look forward to seeing you then. Look forward to seeing you in church on Sunday. So hopefully.
Saturday.
Oh yeah, Saturday. Mary and Owen. All right. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for these saints that come out and participate on Thursday night, Lord. I pray that you'll bless them because they do come out. I pray, Lord, that they'll encourage others to come and be a part of the Thursday night study. It's a little more free to ask questions and get a little more information. So, Lord, let's encourage all that we know to come out and hear the Word of God and hear what you have to say. Lord, bless them now as they go their way. Keep them safe. Make your face to shine upon them and bring them back safely. In Jesus' name, amen.